Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Genesis. We come now to Genesis 21, God's promise of a son fulfilled. All through these Abrahamic narratives in Genesis, I remind you again and again that the protagonist, that is, the main actor in these narratives, is God. We sometimes forget that. And what God is doing is revealing His character and the record of His words and actions that testify to His character and His attributes. From Genesis chapter 12, when God in His elective grace set Abraham apart from the whole sea of humanity, when God called Abraham out from the world of Abraham's comfort zone, when God directed him and his immediate family to the land of Cana, Abraham set out on his journey in faith in the promises of God's blessing, promises that God had specifically given him. Abraham went out to walk as a stranger in the world, and so we all are. We're strangers and pilgrims here, those of us who trust in Christ. We're in the world, we're not of it. And there Abraham was in the world and not of it. In the interim, God promised to give Abraham and Sarah an heir. They tried on their own to make that heir happen. They did not do that wickedly. They just did that like you and I have done so many things in our weaknesses and lack of understanding. But their plan, like some of our plans, was not God's. Their own gratuitous efforts in that regard, as so often happens when we do the same thing, brought considerable pain and distress into their family life. In these narratives, we often see God's people, again, not wickedly, but very humanly, trying to make things happen. We do that, as I've said before, and now I repeat, when fear trumps faith. We then see how regularly God sidelines their plans and works out His own. That's a mercy of God. Sometimes you and I don't so much as resist the known will of God. It is, as I say, sometimes we're just acting out of a certain degree of fear, and we get in the way of God. And when we do that, we complicate our lives with personal decisions that may have unwelcome consequences. Now let me give you a little background. What God had in mind as an heir for Abraham and Sarah was not Ishmael, the son of Abraham's concubine, Hagar. Ishmael was born and adopted by Sarah, but the true son of Abraham and Sarah was Isaac, the son that was promised. Isaac, you see, would be a supernatural son. Supernatural in the sense that the Spirit of God created this particular son, Isaac, in the womb of a woman well past bearing age. Isaac was an ordinary man, but his birth was a supernatural phenomenon. He was a child through whom God's covenant promises would be fulfilled, not Ishmael. Well, this chapter recounts the fulfillment of the birth promise that God made to Sarah and Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 and following. On that occasion, you will recall, Sarah, overhearing God's astounding promise to Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son together, despite Sarah's inability to bear due to old age, you remember that Sarah had laughed in temporary disbelief. It was incredulous to her that such a thing could happen. For Abraham, this is a chapter in his life of great joy, but it will also be one of great sadness, Genesis 21. Choices, I think we all know by now, if not, we need to remind ourselves, have consequences. For getting ahead of God, trying on their human terms to make things happen, instead of just trusting the Lord and letting it happen in His time, as fear took over the wheel from faith, there will be some sorrow with respect to Ishmael and Hagar. We read, "Now then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised." This is back in Genesis 17. We're in 21 now. So, in accordance with all of that, Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as the Lord commanded him. Notice his promptitude, as the Lord promised, as the Lord told him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. Notice is served that what is about to happen to Sarah is a matter of grace, not a matter of merit. The blessing is a divine initiative, not a human inspiration. The sooner we realize that God owes us nothing, that every benefit that we enjoy comes from Him and is a gift of grace and not a token of merit, the better all of us will relate to God. We have a tendency to want to fall back on this idea of merit. I notice, even among women, I hear it a lot, people talking about understanding who you are, your identity in the eyes of God. What are they talking about? Don't we know that? But so often it comes out, twisted in this way, that God in heaven has looked down upon you, dear lady, and His heart just swells with affection for you, and He drew you to Him because God found in you something of worth and something of merit that just appealed to God and caused Him to make your own. If anybody out there just heard me, get rid of that. God never found anything, anytime, in any way, in Jim Andrews that appealed to His sense of value. Other than He created me originally, you originally, that is man originally, mankind, in the image and likeness of God. No, God in His elective grace, for reasons that He doesn't explain ever, sovereignly, just set His grace, His mercy upon us. And we were elected to be in Christ, chosen to be in Him, the Beloved. And He loves us because He loves His Son, and we are in His Son. Don't look in the mirror and say, "That's my identity in Christ. My husband may not love me, my children may not love me, my parents may not love me, but God in heaven knew that I was a good girl. God in heaven saw all this worth in me, and He set His affection on me because of that. He does love you. The cross of Christ proves that, and He loves me. He loves all of His own, but not because there was any inherent merit in us." We've got to understand that, and some people seem to have trouble getting their heads around it. Well, the blessing here to Abraham and Sarah, this supernatural son, in the sense that I explained supernatural a moment ago, This is grace. This is merit. It's not because God looked upon these two and said, you know, these two people, they're unique. They're not like everybody else. They're special. This Abraham, he's made out of a different cloth, and his wife, she's right up there almost with him. She's a great gal, so I'm going to set my blessing upon them. I just have a special affection for them. No, it didn't start that way. That's not the way it was, and that's not the way it ever is. That's not the way it was with David. That's not the way it was with Daniel. That's not the way it was with Samuel. Not the way it was with the Apostle Paul. Look at the Apostle Paul. The man was a mess, and he hated Jesus, and he hated Christians, and he helped persecute them. But God saved him just to show the world a trophy and a token of his gracious nature. Well, in verse 2, we're reminded that Sarah became pregnant, and she bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time that God promised Abraham. Now, folks, rarely do God's promises mature at a specified time, but this was one exception to the general rule. It came about on time and on the dime. It's another testimony to the faithfulness of God. It's a confidence that you and I as His people must cling to, even when it may appear that God is not going to deliver as advertised. The whole Bible gives us redundant witness, folks, to this truth. That is one reason we need always to marinate our minds in the Scriptures, so that this consciousness of God's faithfulness gets deeply rooted and becomes fixed and unshakable in all the storms of doubt that you and I are bound to face. These things, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, are written for your encouragement and my encouragement, and are written to stimulate our perseverance in faith. Well, verse 3, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore to him. God had told him back in Genesis 17:19, you're not naming this boy, I'm naming him, and I'm naming him Isaac. So when Isaac was born, Abraham was prompt to attach that name to him. Why did the Lord prescribe the name Isaac? Well, if you recall, the name Isaac in Hebrew meant he laughs. That memorialized the time when God announced to Sarah that she would bear a child when her womb was biologically dead. She laughed. We mentioned that. God had the last laugh. There you see. Now, you tell me, now that Isaac has been born on time and on the dime, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, no. End of story. You see, every time she and Abraham called their son by that name, Isaac, son, Isaac, the sound bore mute testimony to the fact God will do whatever he says, and nothing is too hard for him to perform. Well, as we noted, Abraham is prompt to attach the name the Lord ordains for his son. God commanded it. Abraham obeyed it. Sounds so simple, but how often we stumble at that simple act. In verse 4, the promptitude of Abraham's obedience to God is underscored again in the matter of circumcision. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, as God had earlier told Abraham to do with himself and his family, Abraham circumcised Isaac as God commanded. That was a surgical act that stood as a sign of the covenant of God made with Abraham, who trusted in God, walked after God. So circumcision became, in the male part, a seal that stood as a signpost to all of Abraham's descendants. A seal of what? That their justification before God lay in the same direction. Trust in God, as Abraham trusted in God. Trust in God manifested in faithful obedience. By the way, don't separate those two. Many do. Faith and obedience are not two different things. Did you hear me? Faith and obedience are flip sides of the same coin. Faith is trust in the Word of God. If I trust in the Word of God, I obey God. My faith is not perfect, my obedience is not perfect. But those who have integrity of faith have integrity in obedience. If you don't believe that, you're into what is called easy believism, cheap grace. You don't want to go there. It's a modern heresy. Abraham, then, is careful to do that surgical procedure on Isaac. It did not save Isaac. It did not save the Jews. It was only a sign. That is emphasized by Paul in the book of Romans. It's only a sign in the flesh. And it only has value if the people who are circumcised internally as well as externally, that they walk in the same faith as Abraham. Otherwise, it's null and void. Well, we're told in verse 5 that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. You remember he had been 99 years old when he received the promise of the birth of Isaac. At his birth, Sarah was still laughing, but this time it was different. It was not now in unbelief or incredulousness. Now she was laughing as we sometimes do in sheer joy and amazement at the miracle child. God has brought me laughter. And I'll tell you something, she says, in her tent, I'm sure. Everyone who hears about this is going to laugh with me. This is amazing. And she added in verse 7, who on earth would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child? She's an old woman, really old. Can't happen. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. He's 100. Folks, we all should know what God can do. Did you hear me? This is the kind of thing that God can do. But we never know what wonders God will perform. Sometimes people give us the idea that miracles happen all the time, every day. Well, that's an absurd thought. They are miracles because they are rare. But some of them were on a grand scale, and this was one of those. God can do whatever God intends to do. Nothing is impossible with God. No natural laws can stand in God's way. Why? Because He's the author of those laws, which are just simply regularities that God Himself has established in nature. Our God can alter them or adjust them as He wills. Science is not the final arbiter in all these things. I have always said, and the Scriptures confirm, that embedded in most blessings is a burden. And in every burden, there can be a blessing. Here is a blessing that also brought about one of those burdens. Remember Ishmael? Well, when Isaac is born, Ishmael's about 10. All of a sudden, he's in the shadows. All of a sudden, Hagar is in the shadows. They don't have front seat at the table. That would not have sat well with all the attention now diverted to Isaac and Sarah. This is just a human dynamic. This would be a festering sore. It all started back there when Abraham and Sarah tried to work out their own inheritance scheme. Not wickedly, but just in their weakness. It would produce a domestic crisis with heart-wrenching outcomes for Abraham, not to mention Hagar and Ishmael. We read in verse 8 that the child Isaac grew, he was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. The age of weaning was 2 to 3. We also note that in a time of very high infant mortality, for a child to survive to the age of weaning was really a cause of celebration, as here. Well, in verse 9, on this occasion, apparently, Sarah saw, eagle-eyed mother. Mothers are sensitive to these things, and fathers are too, especially moms. She saw that the son of Hagar, you feel the self-imposed distance, her son Ishmael was mocking Isaac. That set Sarah's skirts on fire. She was most unhappy about that meanness, an early teenager picking on a 3-year-old. That was it for her. No good that she could see was going to come out of this situation, none. And she was a determined woman. So she said to Abraham, get that slave woman and her son out of my house, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. Sarah's words reek of contempt and hardness toward Hagar and Ishmael. And there was no way she wanted to have Ishmael around as an heir of Abraham's wealth. It so happened on that particular point she was right, even if her heart was wrong at this point. Well, verse 11, that demand did not go over well with Abraham. We read that the matter distressed Abraham greatly. Why? Well, because it concerned his son, his natural son, Ishmael. Abraham's emotions, easy to understand, may not have been Sarah's son, but Sarah, for heaven's sakes, this is my boy. Just to up and send Hagar and Ishmael out into the semi-desert with the only provisions that Hagar could carry, that's going to rip my heart out. Painful beyond words. But the Lord seconded Sarah's motion. Maybe hard. It all goes back to decisions have consequences. And Abraham and Sarah did not consult the Lord when they decided to try to make this heirship thing work out. They were driven by fear and not faith. It's a lesson to us all. But the Lord said to Abraham, despite his agony, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because, Abraham, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, not through Ishmael." Now remember, this was a day when a godly wife was expected. We learned that in 1 Peter, to address her husband very respectfully as Lord. Sarah was, we know from Peter, one of those godly and respectful women. Still, men, listen to this. There are times when we husbands are not, for some reason, inclined to listen. And some of those times, our exasperated wives just happen to be right. Even if they are so bent out of shape emotionally that their demands are not coming out persuasively. As hard as it may be sometimes, men, we've always got to consider the chance that what our wife is telling us, maybe not in the most agreeable way, is agreeable to what God wants us to do, and here is one of those examples. Never think that finding and following God's will in a given matter is a guarantee that the path will be painless. I find that's kind of the criterion for a lot of people. That if it's God's will, everything will go smoothly. No, no. You don't get that from the Scripture, and you don't always get that from life. God sometimes puts us squarely in the path of pain, but for good reasons. In this case, that good reason was to establish in Abraham's family the proper line of his inheritance. That line God had determined would be through Isaac. No one else. The family deck had to be cleared of any rival on that important point. Isaac was the chosen one, the chosen son, not Ishmael. Well, we'll probably not be faced with that same kind of decision, but there are other kind of decisions that we may be faced with, and we've got to have our ears on. We've got to be prepared to listen and to pray. And as I say, the people who are telling us may not be telling us in the right way. In fact, the people who are telling us may be critics, whatever. It is possible, I say possible, I didn't say probable, but it is possible that they are right. And you and I have to stop, look and listen always, and to check our bearings. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.